We certainly thank God this morning that Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. And thank God for the good music. Let us turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19. And we shall begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 9. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Let's pray. And now, our Father, we pray as we open thy word and multiply words upon the Holy Scriptures, that indeed the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable to thee, and that our thoughts of thee, the majestic God of glory, will indeed cause us to worship in spirit and in truth for Jesus' sake. Amen. The last time I was with you, we looked together at two of the covenants that God made with men in the Old Testament. We looked at the covenant that God made with Noah and the covenant that God made with Abraham. This morning we want to look at the covenant that God made and gave by Moses. It was the covenant that God gave by Moses, for the Lord Jesus said that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The theme of the scriptures is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole of the Old Testament can be summed up in a few words. He is coming. When you come to the New Testament and the Gospel accounts, we can say, He is here. When you come to the prophetic portion of the Scriptures, as a little girl played so well this morning, we have the theme, He's coming again. This is a theme of Scripture. And this is a theme of our worship, for when we remember the Lord on a Sunday night, the Scripture says, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show forth his death. That's a backward look. Until he comes, that's a forward look. And Jesus shall come, and he shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. When you study the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis 15, and you read through the book of Genesis, we find that that covenant was confirmed to Isaac, his son, and then that covenant was confirmed again to Isaac's son, Jacob. So we speak of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then we include another patriarch. His name is Joseph, because it's through Joseph that the children of Israel moved into Egypt, and there they became a great nation. And God delivered Israel from Egypt on the basis of the covenant that he made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. When you come to Exodus chapter 19 that we read this morning, Israel has been redeemed from Egyptian bondage. They had crossed the Red Sea. They had been sustained in the wilderness. And that's a great thing. Remember the bishop who denied the virgin birth of Christ. His name was Pike, Bishop Pike. He was in the land of Israel, in the wilderness part of that country. And he was searching for the historic Jesus. And he couldn't stay alive for 3 days. But God sustained an army of 600,000 plus young men under 20 years of age and men over 50 plus all the women and children for 40 years. Where a person who denied the scriptures couldn't stay alive 3 days. God sustained them in the wilderness in a most remarkable way. Now they're at Mount Sinai, and here Israel enters into a covenant with God. It's a law covenant, and I call it the covenant by Moses. Now the whole of Exodus, chapters 19 through chapters 34, are concerned with the making of this covenant. The covenant by Moses. And we want to work our way through those chapters this morning. It's going to be a big task for the next 34 minutes. But we're going to work at it, going through this. Because we want to understand what is written in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 13. One of the great verses of the Bible. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. And in order for me to realize the blessedness of Galatians 13, or 3:13, and to be able to sing, free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law, and bruised by the fall. But Christ has redeemed us once for all. What a blessing. So in order to enter into that blessing, we want to know what this law covenant was all about. Now, in the portion we read this morning, you'll notice that the covenant is announced and proposed by God in Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6. Moses goes up the mountain, and God calls to him, and he tells them what he will do for them if. Now, that word if is very important. Do you know what it means? It means if. That's what it means. He will do for them if they will keep his law. Now the answer of the people is most important in verse 8. You see, they said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. Now, in order to understand the implications of the people and what is implied and the exercise of that, we want to examine this morning all that the Lord hath spoken. They said, we will do. Now, in verse 9, Moses returns to the Lord with a response of the people. And then God instructs Moses to tell the people to sanctify themselves and don't approach the mountain. He put barriers around the mountain. He says, behold, I come unto you in a thick cloud. And then when you get to chapter 20 of Exodus, God orally gives to the children of Israel the Ten Commandments. And we all often hear people speak that they're keeping the Ten Commandments. And they've never kept the first one, let alone the last one. That last commandment, number 10, will get every one of us. It's a commandment that nobody ever goes to jail over. It's that commandment that you can't tell when a person breaks it. You know the 10th commandment, don't you? Paul says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment he's talking about is the 10th. That 10th commandment. It's a catch-all commandment. Nobody ever breaks the 6th commandment. They broke the 10th before they broke the 6th. Nobody ever breaks the 9th commandment. They broke the 10th first. Nobody ever breaks the 7th commandment. They break the 10th first. The implications of the law. God announced the 10 commandments to the children of Israel. Now, here is where we have to see a difference between a people under law and a people under grace. I want you to again notice carefully verse 5 of Exodus chapter 19. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then, notice the words, if ye will, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. In verse 9 we read, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice, a people under law. He says, if you will, then. a people under grace. He says you are. Everything that God said to Israel that they would be if they obeyed his voice. He now says we who are the people of God are right now. Ye are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? Why is that so? How can Peter say that? Because there was a person who kept the law for us. And that person is Jesus Christ the Lord. He could say, thy law is within my heart. He could say to anyone who listened, which of you convicteth me of sin? There was no sin in him. He did no sin. He knew no sin. The difference is Christ fulfilled the law covenant for everyone who is in Christ. He fulfilled it, beloved. Christ kept that law perfectly for me. So God can say to me, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Sometimes we sing at the Lord's Supper, one of my favorite hymns, number 2 in the Black Hymn Book. You know how it goes. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with God's righteousness on, my person and offerings to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. And that second stanza, the work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen. It never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, not all things below or above can make him his purpose forego or sever my soul from his love. Thank God for the person of Christ. But then when you come to Exodus chapters 21 through 23, they give instructions to Israel as to how the Ten Commandments are going to be put to use in their life as a nation before God. They said, all that thou sayest, we will do. When you get to chapter 24 of Exodus, you find that the covenant is there, confirmed and ratified. The 70 elders of Israel, with Moses, Aaron, and Joshua, they go partway up the mountain. And there they saw the glory of God. And there Moses wrote the words of the covenant in a book. It was there that the blood was shed and the people said to God, we will do it and be obedient. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. The epistle to the Hebrews chapter 9. And we want to begin reading at verse 17. For it's very important. For we read here, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, that's what takes place in Exodus 24. That's what he's speaking about. Now notice, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. There in Exodus 24, Moses takes the blood and he sprinkles the book. This is the foundation for 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. You know what it says in verse 2 of 1 Peter 1? It says, "Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ." That expression, sprinkling of blood, is not used often in Scripture. The children of Israel, in Exodus chapter 24, when the blood of Christ, or the blood of calves and goats, was sprinkled upon the book of the law, they said, "We will be obedient." You notice verse 7 in Exodus 24. They'll keep it. They said, "We'll keep this law and we'll be obedient." But beloved, when I read 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, I find that Christ, the obedient Son, we are elect unto obedience. Whose obedience? The one whose blood was sprinkled on our behalf, our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, he can say to you and to me, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and an holy nation." What a privilege. This is the foundation, beloved, the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Christ, the obedient Son, he kept the covenant for everyone who is in Christ. He kept it for us. Beloved, that's why we can rejoice in Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree." There at Calvary's cross, Christ, as the obedient Son, having fulfilled the law completely, that God the Father could say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He then endured the wrath of God by being made sin for us, as he was accursed by God because you and I had broken the law covenant. That's why I love Romans chapter 3, verse 19. It gives me real assurance. It's my assurance verse of the New Testament. Romans 3:19, let's all quote it together. "And we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That law stops my mouth. I have nothing to say except guilty, guilty, guilty. But Christ, as the obedient Son, He kept that law. The only person who could have opened His mouth was Christ. But when He took my place in death, the Scripture says, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. Here's where I get assurance, beloved. When I look at the cross, I stand there guilty, with a closed mouth and with open eyes. I see what Jesus did on my behalf. I'm guilty, but the obedient Son of God took my place in death. To the nation of Israel, who said to the Lord, "All that thou sayest we will do." And there in the 24th chapter of Exodus, they enter into covenant relationship on the basis of that statement. We'll be obedient. But you got to read further in Exodus. You get to chapter 32. What happens? In the first commandment that God gave, what is the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But in Exodus chapter 32, what does Israel do? They make a golden calf. And they do what? They ascribe to that golden calf the attributes that belong to God. The first commandment says in Exodus chapter 20, I am the Lord thy God, who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Israel says in chapter 19, all that thou sayest we will do. In chapter 32, at the foot of the mountain, they couldn't wait till Moses came down. He had been on the mountain 40 days. They said, make us a golden calf. And to that golden calf they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. How quickly Israel turned aside. Remember those two great words of Exodus 19. If, then thou shalt be. What happened? They sinned grievously before the Lord. Moses intercedes in Exodus 32 with God. He intercedes to prevent the destruction of the nation of Israel. He comes to the camp of Israel in Exodus 32, the covenant of the law in his hands, and he smashes them. He breaks the law, the covenant, right then and there. It's gone. And if you read chapter 32, the sons of Levi killed 3,000 men, verse 28 of chapter 32. And then God sends a plague among the people in verse 35. But the nation is spared because of the intercession of Moses. And you have the intercession of Moses in chapters 33 and 34. And God instructs Moses to do something. He says, you come up the mountain again and bring two tables or two stones, and we're going to write the law again to Israel. And then he tells Moses, I want you to put that law in a safe place. You know where the law was kept? It was kept in the ark. And the ark was a picture of Christ. No matter how you view the ark, that's why it's called the Ark of the Covenant. That Ark of the Covenant within the holiest of all, in the tabernacle of Israel, where the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat above the ark. That's where the law was. It was kept there. No matter how you look at the ark, it spoke of Christ. Remember what it was made of, its construction? It was made of two things. It was made of wood and gold. The wood speaks of his humanity. The gold speaks of his deity. Who is Jesus Christ? 1 Timothy 3:16, one of the great 3:16s of the Bible. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. True man, true God, one person. The person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you looked at the ark in its construction, it speaks of Christ. But think of the covering of the ark. What was the covering of the ark? It was a mercy seat. The mercy seat above the ark. The place of propitiation. The place where God could find satisfaction for 1 year because of the blood that was sprinkled upon the ark. It spoke to God of the one who was coming, that obedient son who would keep the law perfectly, and whose blood would be shed on behalf of his people. But then when you think of the ark, it speaks of Christ, not only in its construction, not only in its covering, but think of it in its contents. What was in the ark? Well, first of all, you had the perfection of Christ there, the tables of the law. But more than that, according to Hebrews chapter 9, you had a golden pot of manna. It speaks of the provision of Christ. But you had something else there. There was Aaron's rod that budded. That speaks of the power of Christ in resurrection. The contents of the ark. It all speaks of Christ. But every one of those contents also speak of the rebellion of the human heart. The tables of the law, it was broken as it was given. Exodus 32. But it finds a safe place in the ark. The manna, it speaks of their rebellion. In Exodus chapter 16, when they spoke against Aaron and against Moses and against God. And then there's Aaron's rod that budded. It speaks of the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their company when they murmured and gainsaid against God's provision of a priesthood. Well, it speaks of the rebellion of man. It speaks of the perfections and the provision of our Lord Jesus Christ. But think of its cloud. There's a cloud above the mercy seat. The Shekinah glory was there. And that speaks of four things to everyone who's ever thought about the cloud. Number one, it was a guide. It led them through the wilderness. It was a guard. It guarded them from the Egyptians. It was a guarantee of God's presence among them. And more than that, it was a gathering center. The tribes of Israel gathered together around what? Around the tabernacle. What was the central part of the tabernacle? The Holy of Holies. What was in there? The Ark of the Covenant. Christ is the theme of Old Testament scriptures. But then think of its carrying. How did the Ark get from place to place? You know, David learned a lesson in 2 Samuel chapter 6. He put it on a cart. The ark was never intended to be put on a cart. It was carried upon the shoulders of the Levites. Why? They were to feel the weight of what they carried. The word of God says, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You are bought with a price." Beloved, you and I have a treasure in earthen vessels. You know what about earthen vessels? They're easily broken. They're easily broken. But there's a treasure there. What's the treasure? The person of Christ. The indwelling Christ of Holy Scripture. Beloved, if there's anything taught by the law covenant given by Moses, it is this. And I want you to get this if you forget everything else. There's only one safe place in the universe. When I came back from Africa in 1969, I told our young people one night a bunch of snake stories, because we witnessed a number of snakes, various vipers, the green mamba and the black mamba. And when I was finished, I turned to them and said, "How many of you want to go as a missionary?" Do you know I didn't get any volunteers? I said, "Do you think it's safe in America?" There's only one safe place in the universe. Do you know where it is? It's in Christ. That's where God put the ark. He's the only one who can keep the law. You and I stand before the law guilty. But the obedient Son, he kept it. And he kept it for all those who will trust him. Oh, let me ask you this morning, are you in Christ? Are you in? Do you have assurance that you're in? Can you say from the heart, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day"? You know that hymn we sang, number one, this morning? That's a great hymn. But did you ever notice how many things the man who wrote it didn't know? said, I don't know why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known. I know not how the Spirit moves, convicting men of sin. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me. And I don't know when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair. But there's one thing I know. I know whom I have believed. My friend, are you in Christ? You stand before that all guilty. And don't think that if you kept one of the commandments, that you're okay. Because the commandments are like 10 links in a chain. And you break any one of the links, whatever the chain is holding, it's going to drop. A chain is no stronger than its weakest link. You need to be in Christ. And the nice part about it, he says, come unto me. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow.